Okay, our reading passage for today is from the first chapter of Acts, and I have it on the screen, beginning with the sixth verse. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And this is God's word. So like we mentioned already, last week the mountain was Mount Calvary. This week we are going back to the Mount of Olives. So 2 weeks ago, that's where we were at the Mount of Olives when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is located at the base of the Mount of Olives, praying to his Heavenly Father because Jesus knew what was about to go down. When he would later be arrested that night, taken in, tried, and then crucified on Mount Calvary. And now we're going back to the Mount of Olives. This is that mountain. This is a picture of it, what it looks like now today. This is a mountain that Jesus and his disciples hung out a lot at. They slept there overnight a number of times. Like I said, this is where he was the night he was arrested, and this is important to that story because Jesus was often there. Judas, who betrayed him, knew where Jesus was going to be that night, so he could lead the people there to arrest him. But now we're going back, and the Mount of Olives is an interesting thing because it overlooks the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus even, they think, is this is where he stood when he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he was crying because he was so sad of what happened to Jerusalem. So now we get the event here on the Mount of Olives of Jesus ascending back into heaven. And I have a very exciting illustration for you. So Jesus went up into heaven. A cloud came and took him up into heaven, and his disciples could see him no more. And it was really important for Jesus to go back to heaven. And the reason is from those first words that I read, if you remember, it said, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, if Jesus would have stayed, his followers and his disciples would have expected Jesus to create this earthly kingdom where they would reign, you know, on earth, and they would be his right-hand men, so to speak. That's what they were expecting. They were still expecting Jesus to do this. So it was important that Jesus left and went back up into heaven. But before he did that, he had some instructions for his people. Now, there's something important to understand about the New Testament and the way that the writers wrote when they wrote in Greek, and especially Matthew, the book of Matthew. Matthew talks a lot about in his book, so the next time you're reading this, try to find this. He makes a difference between disciples and the crowds. There was always crowds following Jesus. Jesus was speaking to those crowds as well as his disciples. And when they say disciples, he's not just talking about his 12 disciples. There were other people that had committed their way to Jesus, men and women, that were disciples following Jesus. And that's basically what disciple means, to follow the leader. And Jesus was the leader. But these crowds of people just kind of went around with Jesus, just watching the cool things he did. You know, he was healing them, making sick people better, making everybody better, doing these cool miracles. So they were just kind of on the outskirts, just watching Jesus, but not fully committing, not wanting to take that extra step to be that disciple. So we got the disciples and the crowds. So that's my question, one of my questions for you this morning. Are you part of the crowd or are you a disciple? So let's look at these instructions that Jesus gives before he ascended up into heaven. And we can go to Matthew 28. He records some of the words that Jesus said. Go to the end of Matthew 28, verse 18. And here's what he said to his disciples. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So he said this was his instructions. And if you remember from Acts what I read to you, he said to them, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now again, it's important to understand the context. By the way, that's an actual picture of the ascension up on the screen that was captured by Bartholomew, the disciple. And the ends of the earth. So be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's important to understand the context here. Do you remember what the Jews were supposed to do with the Samaritans? They weren't supposed to like them. They weren't supposed to be with them. They weren't supposed to be around them. They weren't supposed to talk to them. And now Jesus is saying, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's easy. That's where they live. That's where they're from. Judea, same, you know, bigger area. Samaria, ooh, Jesus, that's a tough one. Don't know about that. And to the end of the earth. What's Jesus talking about? So these disciples now, there's 11 disciples, remember, because Judas betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. These disciples now have become apostles, which simply means the sent ones. They were sent by Jesus. They later replaced Judas with the 12th disciples. Anybody remember who he was? He's only mentioned once. Matthias. There's some Bible trivia for you. And then later on, the 13th apostle was Paul, who Jesus appeared to and sent out on that road to Damascus. So you got these 13 apostles. Then let's talk about them for a second. Who are going to go be the witnesses of Jesus. Think about all of the cool stuff they've seen over the 3 years they've spent with Jesus. They have seen some miraculous things. And now they've seen Jesus float up into the sky out of their sight. Jesus said they would not be alone, though. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to give them power. And from Scripture, you can read later on in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit does come upon them like little flames of fire. And these apostles indeed were set ablaze by the Holy Spirit, and they set the world ablaze with their witnessing about Jesus. In fact, they were so on fire for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ that all of the disciples, except John, who died of old age, were martyred. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew had his skin flayed. Thomas was speared to death. Matthew was burned alive. And Peter, the great Peter, was also crucified. But he did not want to be crucified like his Lord and Savior, so they crucified him upside down. What would make these guys go to the point of being killed in horrible ways? Well, they were set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. They wanted to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And they paid for that with their lives. So I got another question for you today. That's great, you know, what the apostles did, which was amazing. They did set the world on fire. So who are the Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria in your life? Let's put that in our context here in 2020 in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When you think of Jerusalem, who's that person in your inner circle? Maybe it's somebody inside your house. Maybe it's a family member that lives in Fort Wayne. Maybe it's a close friend that knows nothing about Jesus or has and just doesn't really believe. Maybe it's a coworker. How about Judea? Go get that circle out a little bit further. Maybe in your area, your neighborhood, that person you know that knows nothing about Jesus. Because believe me, there are people in Fort Wayne, Indiana, who don't know anything about Jesus. And it's pretty obvious that there's plenty of people in our country alone that don't know anything about Jesus or have just simply rejected him completely. And what about Samaria? Who's your Samaria? Who's that family member you just can't stand? Does anybody have one? No, I'm kidding. Don't raise your hand. Or maybe it's a friend, a relative that you just don't care about. Who cares if they know about Jesus? Because that's the way the Jews were taught to treat Samaritans. They don't matter. They're lesser. Maybe it's that family member that's either a Democrat or Republican, depending on how you lean, and you just don't want to talk to them. You know, sometimes it's scary, let's be honest, to witness or to talk about our faith to people. And I think what scares us sometimes is that word of witnessing, having to go and share our faith with somebody. That is definitely part of it, of going and sharing our faith with people. But there's other ways that we can show the love of Jesus to people without actually using words. But it can be scary, the thought of having to share our faith with somebody. But you know what? Those disciples turned apostles weren't on their own doing this. And neither are we. We also have the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do these things. The Holy Spirit is using all of us. We are all disciples of Jesus. Along with all other Christians, it is our work to do to go out and share that light. You remember back to another mountain, another beautiful way the crimson thread is all tied together again. Back to that Sermon on the Mount when Jesus called his disciples, that's all of us as well, to be the salt and light of the world. We all know that salt is good. Too much salt can be bad. And there's a lesson there too, by the way. But have you ever had popcorn without salt? It's horrible. In fact, I was at my daughter's basketball game last night. They were playing in New Haven, and somebody ahead of us had a, you know, individually packaged pretzel with no salt. What in the world is going on there? I couldn't eat that. But anyway, we are to be the salt and the light of the world. You know, we don't have to make it that hard to share Jesus with those around us. Yes, we can use words. We can talk to people, share people what Jesus has done in our lives. We can definitely do all those things, but we can actually act like Christians. like disciples of Jesus. One time years ago, it was probably 10 years ago now, our daughter Joy has an autoimmune disease, and she had to go in for a surgery to get a port put in her chest so that the IVs could be done easier. And my wife and I were both very worried and concerned, you know, if you've ever had a child had to be put under. I had to pin her down so they could do, you know, put the mask on her to put her out. It was terrible. But you want to know what our, at the time, five-year-old daughter said to us? Don't worry, Mom and Dad, Jesus is with me. You see, you can even witness to fellow Christians. That's why it's important for us to continue to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can continue to encourage each other. And we can witness to each other. And it doesn't have to be that hard. And like I said, it is not, we are not alone on this. It's not our job to go out and convert people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses us to plant those seeds wherever we may go in our daily lives. And so I really want you to think about who your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is in your own lives. Who are those people that you can spread a little salt and shine some light to? The last point on your sheets. You know, Jesus went away in that cloud, never to be seen again in his human form. He's going to come back. Listen to what it says at the end of Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, Jesus didn't go up into heaven and he's now disconnected from us forever. He's still with us each and every day. He's always with us. And not only that, Jesus is going to come back down to us. And he's going to take us back up into heaven with him, where we will live with him face to face forever. Listen to how Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians. And this is a perfect segue to next Sunday. I hope you come back. It'll be the last mountain in the mountain series, Mount Zion, which is heaven. And listen to how Paul explains what's going to happen on that last day. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." You see, all those people that have gone on before us, all your family members that have died in the faith, they're not dead, they're just asleep. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We will meet him in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.